Well, good evening. Welcome to this service from Bethel Evangelical Church. I'm at home this evening. We conduct our morning service at the building, but we're still online from home in the evening. Now we're going to begin. Warm welcome to you all if you're joining us locally. If you're living in the town, perhaps you've never attended the church, it's good that you're able to be with us tonight, and if you're catching up with us in the week as well, we hope that it'll be profitable to you. Beginning with a few verses from Psalm 111, an opening prayer, and then we're immediately taking our New Testament reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 before we sing our opening hymn. We read, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to meet before you with an open Bible and praying now, Lord, for open hearts to receive your truth. Would you minister to us? Lord, you know each and every one of us who are listening tonight. You know our needs, you know our longings, you know our concerns. And Father, would you minister to us by the power of your Spirit to the praise, glory and honour of the Saviour. Amen. Now we continue our studies then in the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and chapter 3. Now last time, about a month ago, we considered the opening five verses, so we're moving on to look at verses 6 to 9 tonight, but we'll read the whole chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Well, now let's bow in prayer as we commit ourselves to the Lord as we begin looking at these verses together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we do not need to journey to heaven alone. We thank you that we have the promise that those who have called upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and that you, dear Lord Jesus, have promised with the Father to make your dwelling in the hearts of men. We thank you, Lord, for the life of God in the soul of man. and for also the dwelling of the Spirit, to be our guide and to be our advocate, to be, Lord, the Paraclete, the one who is alongside us every moment of the day. And so, Lord, although we may have moments of loneliness, we are reminded that we are never now alone. And also, Lord, we thank you that we are now members of the family of God, sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the local expression of it that we belong to here in our town. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would continue with us now and help us. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, often we are apart from one another in the week and unable to meet as often as we have been used to in the past. But Lord, we thank you that tonight we can meet at the throne of grace and pray for one another and bring each other's needs before you. And also, Lord, we can come before you as we read the scriptures. And may, Lord, we continue to mutually edify through this coming week and encourage and help one another as this week begins. It's uncertain to us with all these further restrictions we expect to hear this week. Oh, Lord, for those with anxious fears and with concerns about their family and loved ones, Lord, may we commit ourselves afresh and anew to you tonight. And may we be encouraged from your word to face uncertain days, yet knowing for assurance that though the difficult times are ahead of us, yet you are always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. So we thank you for our Saviour and pray now your blessing and presence upon us. In the Saviour's name alone. Amen. Now, in turning tonight to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at verses 6 to 9. We read, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." I don't know how good you are at waiting for news. This is certainly what Paul was experiencing. He'd sent Timothy, verses 1 to 5 of this third chapter, to Thessalonica. He wanted to know how those young believers were faring, how they were getting on. How good are you at waiting for news? Perhaps you're waiting for a phone call. Perhaps it's a parcel for yourself or someone in the family. Or even perhaps that very rare handwritten letter today. Now then, while you're waiting, what are you like? Are you a pacer? Are you up and down the room all the time? Are you a picker up of the phone, just checking that it's working as you wait for the phone call? Are you all more or less like a porter, opening the door, looking up the street constantly? Is the postman on his way? Well, we know that Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica for a very good reason, to check how they were getting on, to check how they were doing. And he was awaiting now the report. He was awaiting the news. And now we read here, as Paul addresses it in this letter, the news has arrived. It's finally come. And the headlines are good. It's very good. And so what we're seeing here immediately, the report leads to two things. The report itself, we look at that, what Timothy tells Paul about the believers there. We need to look at that and to see whether in any sense we mirror what Timothy said of the Thessalonians. Can that be said of us? Are we growing in love and faith? Are we standing firm? There's the report. We look at that. And then these two responses, two reactions in the heart of Paul. First of all, it's relief. You see that in verse 7. It's relief. And then, of course, secondly, it's rejoicing. So we look at these three points tonight. The report, the relief of heart and mind, and also the rejoicing of spirit then, that God surely has been at work in these Thessalonian people. It's important that we consider this tonight. It's relevant to us because when times are tough, and they certainly were tough for Paul, when he receives this letter or writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he's in Corinth. It's a tough task there. He's known difficulties in other places as well. We'll mention that, Athens, Philippi, Thessalonica itself, where he was forced to leave early. And When times are tough, you've got to make the most of any good news. It's very important. I could illustrate it. We're coming into the autumn. Clocks will be going back next Sunday. And we must say this, that in the months now of the weeks left of October, in November, and into the end of the year, and into the early part of next year, God willing, you've got to be prepared at times to put your coat on, and your scarf, and your gloves, and your hat, and stand out in the garden, perhaps, in the sunshine, just to soak up some of the sun, especially if the sun comes out. We know that we're going to perhaps live through days that are gloomy and foggy and cloudy in the late autumn and into the winter, and any sign of the sun is good news. How we've got to get out there and bask in it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. With all the difficulties, with all the trials, with all the opposition and persecution that he faces, here was the sun shining and he basked in it. It was good news and he rejoiced in it. And may we be able to do so tonight spiritually, but also physically, get that necessary vitamin D now through the winter months. So let's look at the report. We've read the first part of verse 6 as we've introduced it, that they have brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you. How were the young believers at Thessalonica managing with the trials and the troubles as they now began this journey of loving God and also his son, Jesus Christ, in a city whose leaders we know were opposed to Paul, opposed to the gospel, and were prepared to persecute and prepared perhaps to belittle the gospel? They'd said something like this: Paul, he went away. He didn't stay long. He's not interested in you. He was only here to make a bit of money and move on. You know what these preachers are like. But the news has come back. The news was good. Chapter 2 and verse 13 talks about the fact that when they received the word of God, as Paul preached it, they received it not as the words of men, but they received it as it is the word of God. And what Paul is able to express now is his gratitude to God and to say the news was good. Timothy has brought back the message. The seed, the word of God that had been planted in their hearts was working in them. It had germinated. It was bringing forth fruit unto salvation. And Timothy had highlighted particularly their faith. That is not only what they believed, but their trust, their confidence, their reliance upon God. That was growing, that was developing. So was their love of God, their love of one another, their love of those who had not yet come to faith, their love of the Saviour and their desire to witness on his behalf and to tell others about him, that they, others, would come to the same place of salvation that they themselves had come, as Paul had preached to them. Now, their confidence then was in the word of God, and that had not diminished in any sense. It had increased, and so their love for God had also increased, and for his people, and also we read for Paul also. And this report then included not only good news of the word of God having effect in them, but also, secondly, the report included golden memories. They're called here pleasant memories. They're pleasant memories of Paul's time amongst them. Precious memories of hearing the gospel for the very first time. And then of their conversion. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, this is what happened. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they look back upon that time when they heard the gospel, and it thrilled their hearts to think that they'd heard it and received it. Now, how long is it, perhaps, since you first became a Christian? Is it a few years? Is it more than 10 years? Is it many, many decades now? But as you think upon it, is it pleasant memories that you heard the gospel? And though you certainly knew conviction of sin for what you had done and were brought under the sense of the burden of the law, yet you were also then brought to a place of security, a place of freedom, a place of knowing that the burden had been lifted at Calvary and you could walk with the Saviour from that day on. Well, they have pleasant memories of that time when they first heard the gospel, and they're continuing to walk with God. There was also a report that they longed, they desired to spend time again and to meet up with Paul as soon as they could, as soon as it would be possible. And we pause here now to read that phrase, that little phrase in verse 6, good news. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, this word good news, the evangel, the gospel, it's always used with regards to the message of the gospel, the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, his perfect life, his death upon the cross, his suffering, his atonement for us, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and the promise that he will come again. And you notice at the end of chapter 3, there is this reference to the second coming of Christ, as there is at each of the end of these five chapters in this book. A big theme with the Apostle Paul, the return, the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But you notice there's this sense where he desired to meet up, but the good news was simply this, in this reference, not so much to that message. It is the message, and it's this message that has produced this good news. It's the good news that here are men and women who have heard the good news and gone on to live in the light of that good news. They've not only heard it, it's been applied to their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and they're walking in the light as God is in the light. And so this good news refers to the progress of these believers in the Christian life. And although then it's the only place in the New Testament where the word good news is used in a different sense than the message, we can simply see immediately tonight that it's the outworking of that gospel message that is being referred to here. It's being worked out in the lives of these people. So it's not a separate use of the word, which some sort of critics seem to emphasize. It's the good news that has been preached to them, and the good news has produced the good news that they've progressed and persevered and continued. They've stuck to it despite the opposition, despite the persecution. That's a proof of the genuine work of God. Now, it was the same when you look at the two short letters. John, we know, the Apostle John, the Gospel is attributed to him, the book of Revelation. There are three letters. Two of them are pretty short. And in 3 John, the last letter, the Apostle John is writing to a man called Gaius. And you get something now of what Paul is feeling here when John says, as he writes to Gaius in that third letter, 3 John, verse 3, he wished to give thanks to God for Gaius. And he says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me of your faithfulness in the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And then in verse 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It thrilled Apostle John's heart to know that Gaius was still walking in the truth. And it's the same with Paul as he hears that the Thessalonians are still going on in the things of God. And if you've ever been a Sunday school teacher, if you've ever been a youth worker, or you've been an officer on a camp, or you've been a pastor or involved in a work of Christian Union in an office or a factory, and you're hearing, and maybe after you've retired or moved on to another job, you're hearing of those who came to faith at that time, whenever you were there or in the camp, and that they are now going on in the things of God, it does something for you. The news is good news, and it brings a sense of confidence to us to continue in what we're doing. Now, we may not realize then this evening, let's make an application immediately. You may not realize this evening that news of our continuing progress, our continuing steadfastness in the things of God, our walking with him, as the Apostle John describes it, can come as good news to those perhaps who know us or receive reports of us after an absence of some months or even years. I'll share a personal story here. I recall meeting a pastor serving now in North Wales. And in his youth, he'd been involved in a Christian Union work in a university. And as he had concern for the students there, he noticed there was one student who seemed always to go home on the weekend. And although there might be attendance at some of the midweek meetings, they're the main meetings over the weekend, and he would never see them. And he was concerned as to wonder, you know, as he left university, went on then, began a job, then called into the ministry. It was one of those little questions he had. I ever wonder what happened to that person who always went home the weekend and never stayed. And I was in conversation with him, and a name came up. It was this name of this particular student. And I was able to tell him, oh, I can tell you a lot about that student. They went on. They trusting the Lord Jesus, got married, serving the Lord now, working hard, continuing steadfast. Well, as I told him that, some 25 years on from the event, the smile on his face, it's a picture now I can imagine, even now as I close my eyes. The sense of relief, the sense of rejoicing. Oh, he was so glad to hear that student who'd never, for whatever reason, had stayed away on the weekend, gone home perhaps, from away from university on weekends, that they were going on with the things of God and had served and were serving the Lord very well indeed. And this thought comes to us then. You might say, well, you see, I'm only plodding on in the things of God day by day. I'm trusting Jesus, that is all, simply trusting day by day. But you don't know, as perhaps names and situations and villages and towns come into conversation, and someone who knows a little bit about what's going on there as far as the Christian witness can mention, yes, that's still going on. That little prayer meeting still goes on. Yes, that couple, oh, yes, they're still involved in that work. Yes, they're still supporting that missionary. They're still, and all this comes then as a report, but it comes as good news to those then who are hearing it. So that's the report. Now, secondly, this evening, let's move on to verses 7 and 8 and notice what a relief it was to the Apostle Paul. Look how verse 7 reads. We notice it. Therefore, he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. This sense of relief. What a relief the Apostle Paul had to hear this news from Timothy about the Thessalonians. He'd been concerned, you see, verse 5 of chapter 3. He'd been concerned, had the tempter intervened in some way, had they been dissuaded not to stand firm, had then it been a sense of anxiety for him, had they failed, had his whole visit there been of no use, had it been fruitless, of no value. And we know now Paul knows the answer to that, and so it comes as a relief to him that the work is not in vain. But also as well, you notice now a real strong affinity between Paul and the Thessalonians. There's a closeness that comes out in the way this sixth verse begins. He says something about this. And Timothy has just now come to us from you. There's a closeness here that's described as Paul is describing the fact that Timothy's just returned. That's the fact. Timothy's returned with news. But the way Paul puts it is this. That's on the surface of things. He's just returned with some news. But Paul says he has come to us from you. There's this closeness, there's this affinity, there's this connection. And what we can look at here is this point that when perhaps we meet one another, and then perhaps there's a period of time when we're unable to meet. Maybe perhaps we've been ill or we moved away, and perhaps the job is, the life is busy, circumstances are difficult for us to keep in touch. But it's very much like a cord that's around your waist, and a cord that's around another person's waist. And as time goes on, that cord, the length of it seems to get greater, get slacker, and it goes on for weeks after weeks and months after months. But what you find is this. As soon as you pick up the phone and there's that person, or you receive a letter, or you bump into them in the street, or you meet them in a conference, immediately that cord between you tightens. And it's almost as if within a 5 or 6 minutes, it's as if you've never been apart from one another. Well, now, what's that? That's an affinity in the gospel over the things of God in our life and in the lives of those that we know. And it comes as a relief to know that people are still going on in the things of the Lord. He was so relieved. It seemed immediately to be a joy to him, and to be a way then of encouraging him. It was this thought. And as well, Paul then decides immediately on hearing this news, he's got to write the letter. And so you see this. Now, but Timothy has just now come to us. And so you almost sense that as Timothy's given the report, Paul is having either an amanuensis, like a secretary, or he's beginning it himself. He's beginning a reply, beginning a letter immediately. This letter that we're studying, he's penning it almost immediately on receiving the news. He wants to give them this news now that he's relieved. He's heard the report, and he's just full of praise and thanks to God for the work that is continuing in them. You see, Paul had distresses and persecutions, but this news quietened all his fears. It alleviated his concerns. It resolved his unease about the work of God in them. In one sense, this report was a weight off his mind. It was proof that God had been at work in Thessalonica. And for a pastor, that's important. We need to know that God is at work in his people, despite us often. But God is at work. And if God is at work, we are relieved. We can, in one sense, not relax in the sense that we no longer bother, but the anxiety, the heavy burden, the concern. Paul certainly had that for the Galatians. That was a different situation. Some think the Thessalonian and the Galatian letters are some of the earliest letters Paul wrote. But the letter Paul had to write to the Galatians was a sad letter, really, because he begins immediately to say, how is it that you've moved away from the true gospel so quickly? Whereas, as he writes to the Thessalonians, he can say, oh, the joy of knowing that you've received the word of God and you're living it out. And I've just had this report back and you're going on, growing in faith, growing in love. Oh, it's great news. And it's a relief to me to know that God is at work amongst you. So Paul had distresses and persecutions around him. He faced it in Philippi. Remember, he was in prison there. He was also had difficulties in Thessalonica. He had to leave there early because of the civil authorities, earlier than he planned, certainly. He was also had a debate with the intellectuals in Athens. That wasn't an easy task that he had to undertake. And now he's in Corinth seeking to establish the workers there. And Corinth was known as a city of sin. It was the place you went for debauchery and a licentious lifestyle. So despite all those difficulties and problems, the news was, like as we said, a morning of winter sun through a very difficult, spiritually dark winter. And it came to him as a sense of a boon and a hope. And we read here in verse 7, we were encouraged about you. It's much more than this sense of bringing relief. For verse 8 goes on to tell us that it seemingly this news had re-energized the apostle. Look at verse 8. How this news had affected him in a very, very positive way. He says, for now we really live, since you are standing in the Lord. What are you referring to here? Well, you know that in the Christian life, in Christian ministry, it's hard. It's arduous. And sometimes you lose your edge. The battery is low and you find it difficult to carry on. And sometimes you can get periods where you think, well, is this worth going on with? Was it worth it? Well, now this news has come to Paul as a relief, but it's also come to re-energize him. In one sense, it's given him now a new lease of life. It comes to him in this sense, the phrase, now we really live. And it's been interpreted and commented on by William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, as an utterance of overpowering emotion. We now really live, says the apostle. The Thessalonians are standing firm. That was a means now of assisting Paul to keep going on himself, a new lease of life to him, in that it was all worthwhile. Visiting Thessalonica, visiting Philippi, visiting Athens, visiting Corinth, traveling, being hungry, being in shipwrecks. It's worth it because God is at work. And Paul is the instrument in that sense, the object in God's hand that is bringing this about to the praise and glory of God alone. So it was a relief to him. It was also re-energizing to hear this report from Timothy. Now then, let's apply it. May our lives this week, may our lives be to others what the lives of the Thessalonians was to Paul as he received this report from Timothy. You see, there are some who may be struggling. There may be leaders in the church. There may be deacons. There may be those who have been members many, many years who always pray in the prayer meeting and they feel they're carrying the burden and the difficulty of it is now, is it worthwhile? Look what we've hit the last 7 months. The church buildings closed, opportunities to physically witness and be around and to do the good work that we've all been used to doing over the years. It's been curtailed in large measure. Now, we know there are new opportunities, but it can come with its sense of despair. But are we sticking to it? Are we going on? And then as perhaps others hear about us, does it come as a relief? Does it also come as a sense of re-energizing? You see, I can remember as a young man being converted and then coming to the church prayer meeting and then falteringly then beginning to pray and to thank God for the salvation that had been brought about in my heart. And then a folk at the end coming up and shaking my hand. I almost thought I'd won a prize or something. Oh, it was so wonderful to hear a new voice, a young babe in Christ. And these were the phrases they would use. And what a help it was that you've come as well now to carry the burden of prayer for this fellowship here. Well, of course, nearly some 50 years on now, I'm at the other end of that. But to have then others who come and join, others who come to pray, others who come to carry the heavy load, it can re-energize and also come as a relief. Now, thirdly, we've got to finalize by looking at verse 9. There's a point we've mentioned. The report is clear. It's come as a relief to Paul. But verse 9 tells us something else. There's rejoicing in his heart. We read in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. Here's the second effect. It caused Paul to rejoice. As a matter of fact, his heart is so overflowing. He is so thankful to God. He can hardly express himself. You know how he described the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world when he wrote to the second letter to the Corinthians, the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable, the undescribable gift. How could you begin to describe him and what who he is and what he has done? Well, in similar manner here, Paul is getting to the point that he's beyond words. How there's not words enough. It's almost like saying something like this. What words of gratitude and praise are enough to having heard this news that these Thessalonians are going on in the things of God? 1,000 tongues is not enough. You know, that's one of Wesley's hymns, isn't it? And 1,000 languages would not be enough. However you sought to express it, Paul is overwhelmed with a sense of rejoicing in the work of God in the hearts of these believers. Paul had known rejoicing in the work of God in his own heart when he was converted on that Damascus road from that sense of self-righteousness that he knew better, and that he stepped out there to Damascus intent upon doing many things against the name and work and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord humbled him, and Paul always thanked God for that he'd been brought to a state of awareness of his sin and then belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It always overwhelmed him that he was the least of the apostles should have been called and that the worst of sinners should have been saved. He rejoiced in that. But also now he's rejoicing in that same work in the hearts of these believers as well. But I rejoice because of you, he says. A bright moment in the dark day of ministry for the Apostle Paul. Now, does it not become then a spur to us tonight as we think of this point in application? Could we be the cause of rejoicing of a pastor's heart or of a fellow Christian's heart rather than a cause of despair and sadness? You see, many a believer can tell you this. There are those good stories, those encouraging stories, but there are also those stories of despair and sadness. I can think of many who began the Christian life about the same time as myself. A group of people converted about the same time, baptized, made profession of faith, but they never went on. And as I continue to pray for them, it's a sense of praying almost in despair. Years have gone by. There's never been any evidence of a turning back, never any evidence of wanting to follow. And others as well, who I have great hope for in the context of the fellowship and those who started to attend, those who were involved in the work of God. And yet the evidence seems to be there's been a wavering and a falling away for whatever reason it might be. But others then are a cause of rejoicing, a cause of great praise in our hearts. No report, I'm sure, of us will come to the national governments in Wales or UK or the UK in the days ahead. They've got much more important things on their minds. But it could be, it certainly is a cause of rejoicing in heaven. We know there's a cause of rejoicing in heaven over when one sinner is converted with the angels. Well, imagine that they know that you're going on in the things of God as well, that you're seeking to finish well. And you're trusting in Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But also it can be a cause of rejoicing to fellow saints. Perhaps an encouragement and a help to them, to those perhaps who might hear about it, that you're continuing in the things of God despite the difficult days. Well, the report came as a relief and as a point of rejoicing for the Apostle Paul here. This is such, as we said, a contrasting letter to the letter he wrote to the Galatians. Now, I don't know about you, your school report, it might well have been a glowing one. But perhaps if it was never glowing, look here, with regards to these matters, we can say, who knows, but it might be an encouraging report to someone else this evening to know that we're still going on in the things of God. They perhaps prayed for us, and to know that those prayers are still being answered as we journey on and as we press towards the goal and as we finish the race as best as we can by God's grace. So my thought to you as you begin this new week is to press on this week. Press on. Press on for the Lord. Press on because he loved you and he gave himself for you. Press on simply for that. But also remember that in your pressing on and your going on and your re-energized living and your new lease of life, that could be a source of encouragement and relief and rejoicing to others, and that might spur them on not to give up the race but to finish well. May God bless his word, as it certainly did this report to the heart of the apostle when he received that news from Timothy. May it be a blessing to us all. Amen. We close in prayer together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this Sunday night. Now, next Lord's Day, we'll still be having a live service, live stream service from the building. And then in the evening, we're hoping, God willing, to hear from Lloyd Pritchard, who is an assistant pastor at the Newtown Evangelical Church in Mid Wales. So look forward to hearing him and look forward to you joining with us, God willing, next week. Have a good week.